As I thought and prayed about what God would have me to bring on such a short notice, I really felt, especially seeing how Veterans Day was this weekend, that I should speak something that had to do with soldiers somehow. And that's what this scripture really came to my mind in Timothy, that Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we want to look at that a little bit. And if you bear with me, I have kind of have notes all over the place here. I'm trying to put them all in one place now. It's going to be a job that God will have to do. So, in the context a little bit here, Paul is in his an older man at this point. He's also facing a martyr's death at this point when he writes this letter to Timothy, really. And he seems to be concerned that this young student, his spiritual son of his, would carry on with the same gusto and plan that he had about spreading the gospel when Paul is gone. He wants to be make sure that somebody carries that job on and has that same passion that Paul already had. Timothy had learned of the faith from his mother and his grandmother. We read that in the previous chapter. But then when he met Paul, Paul really took him a lot deeper in his walk with the Lord and showed him firsthand what it's like to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to minister to people around him. Timothy knew what hardships were. He shared some with Paul, as a matter of fact. So he knew what he was talking about. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul talks about how the people in Asia all deserted him because of his being in prison, basically. They were ashamed that he was in prison. And the gospel was not popular in a lot of places in that day. But Timothy remained true to him and true to the gospel. And I think that's why Paul takes great courage in writing this letter to Timothy, to encourage Timothy in his faith, as well as to be sure he becomes a minister of that faith, that newfound faith he has. So he had really admonishes Timothy to pass this truth on, regardless of what the personal consequences may be for that. And so he starts off with verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We have this idea that therefore again, and it really cares with the idea that you should follow, thou therefore, follow my example. He gave examples in chapter 1 of what he did and what it cost him. And he's made a statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to proclaim it. And he's really saying, you, Timothy, my son in the faith, be strong in his grace. I got a new thought from this. You know, we Paul considered Timothy to be his spiritual child, but there's also a Jewish concept there in the Jewish belief that a child should imitate their father's actions. And I see that in this, when Paul makes this statement, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as I have been. Can be read into that. I really believe in that. This idea strong really means power, abiding power. You have a power that's always going to be with you, never leave you. You need to be strong in that, stand in that, stay in that. And I believe also when he talks about grace here, that's the only way we can experience this power, this strength, is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that power is found in Jesus, but it's not something we deserve. It's something that he gives us because of a gracious God that he is. He really stresses that. We need supernatural strength to proclaim the gospel of Christ, is what he's really saying. Some believe that Paul probably said this because Timothy was kind of thought to be a timid person. And so to proclaim the gospel like Paul did, you need to do it. You need to have supernatural strength to do that. And that's going to come from Jesus alone. That's what he's really saying here. He goes on in verse 2 and says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There again, the things which thou hast heard of me. There's really a process that we see in this verse. First of all, you hear it, then you commit it to others. Why? So that they also can teach others. That's the way the gospel spreads, is in that way. You've heard of me among many witnesses. Some believe that this may be, when Paul laid hands on Timothy, he talks about that. It was a very public thing when he committed him to the Lord. And maybe there were some things Paul told Timothy at that point that was done in the church there. But most likely, I think that probably means among many witnesses. Paul, you've heard me, or Timothy, you've heard me preach the gospel many times in public places. Paul was unashamed of the gospel, as he said, and he spoke it with power and authority. And he saw Paul do miracles. He saw Paul preach unashamedly. And so really, when he says, the things you've heard from me, Paul, to Timothy, about the gospel, out in public, Timothy, I want you to commit. That means to entrust as something precious. Entrust that precious things you've heard from me to faithful men. I find it very interesting that he calls to faithful men. This is certainly a quality that needs to be found of someone that has the gospel, that they will not leave when things get going tough, but they'll remain faithful and continue to proclaim it and see it as a precious thing, a precious commodity that you have in your hands there, that you will take that, as he said, the third point then in verse 3, that those faithful men that you proclaim this truth to, they will also be able to teach others this precious truth. And I think it's important that this is not, that they don't do it just because it's somebody else's conviction, they do it because it has become their conviction that you will proclaim this truth. It's just, I think, very important here that we see this. And then he goes on to verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. And again, this kind of has the understanding, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:8. In fact, I think I'm going to read that real quickly here. 2 Timothy 1:8. I think that's thinking is behind this. He says here, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And I think that's kind of the thinking we have here when he talks about thou endure hardship, endure hardness with me. Don't be ashamed of where I am today. You know, the preaching of the cross, being in prison, all of the things are shameful things. But dying on the cross was a shameful thing. Yet they preach a Christ who died on the cross. Being in prison, as Paul was a shameful thing. But Paul says, don't be ashamed of those things because they're powerful. And so the word of a good soldier here means a disciplined soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to dwell on today. He uses other examples like being in a race being a farmer. But we want to focus on this soldier thing a little bit this morning. In those days, especially, being a soldier was not easy. There was you lived in rough times. And I want to tell you a story also quickly here this morning about soldiers. This goes back to 1944 when they had what they called D-Day invasion. And I understand that in that day, those paratroopers, when you put all the pounds of equipment that was on them, including the parachutes, that they weighed something 90 to 100 pounds over their own body weight. That's a lot of weight that was on them when they were going down in the air. That invasion also depended very much on outside help, the bombings of airplanes and so forth. And if that didn't work, those men knew when they dropped behind it, they were all alone. There was no more help for them. That's the sacrifice they were willing to take. And as things would go, there was a foggy day that day. And so between fog and between the gunfire from the enemy, a lot of people died. But the important part of this story is that in spite of these hardships, these two divisions got together and they continued their invasion and worked on. And that became a very important part of the struggle of World War II. That was the beginning of the ending of World War II, because in spite of the hardships, enduring hardships, they kept battling on. They didn't quit. That's the lesson that Paul wants us to learn from here. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe gives some high points in this that I want to share of what a good soldier is this morning real quickly. Paul knew what the military state was. He knew what the Roman soldiers were like. He spent a lot of time with them in jail, as a matter of fact. He knew what it was like. He lived in a military state, so it's not surprising that he used this example of a soldier. And so he gives about five things found in these scriptures that make up a good soldier. What makes up a good soldier of Jesus Christ? And the first one, I believe, is, as we said in verse 3, we just read that a good soldier endures hardship. Hardship. And we gave some examples of what that is. Many people have the idea that ministry is a soft job. There's many preachers become the butt of a lot of jokes. Oh, they only work 1 hour a week. That's all they do, you know. Or they're lazy and they should be ashamed of the kind of salaries they get. But a dedicated Christian, and this is more than just ministers, this is any Christian, we are in a battle. And a battle that requires spiritual endurance. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says that we should be strong in the Lord and in his might, because we're going to fail if we don't. The first quality of a good soldier is that he endures hardships. He doesn't quit when the going gets tough. The tough ones get going. We've heard that phrase, haven't we? The second quality of a good soldier is that he avoids worldly entanglements. Verse 4, I want to read that. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This idea, no man, has the idea, no man that warreth, that means any good soldier that's serving in the military is not going to get involved in worldly affairs. Things that's going to take away his focus on what he's there for and what he's doing. I like this phrase, that he may please him. The soldier that doesn't get involved in worldly affairs is one that understands the authority of his commander. And his number one goal is to please him and do what he says and obey. I like this phrase also where it says that to please him who hath chosen him. That chosen really means enlisted me. He's enlisted me. And that means to me that the commanding officer saw something in you that he believes you're going to be a good soldier, so I want to sign your name up here and be part of this. He had confidence in you to do that. And so it's your number one goal, because he had that confidence in you. You also want to please him and do what he tells you to do, to be sure. One that is not involved in this world attack, this world's commitments, is one that's totally committed to his commanding officer. Totally committed. There's a story about in the Civil War of a soldier who happened to be a watchmaker. And so he got a second job fixing people's watches while he was in there. One day, all of a sudden, the bugle sounded. It was time to break up and go. And this watchmaker says, I can't go now. I've got dozens of watches to repair. This is someone who had not left his past behind, had he? He still was hanging on to that. I think it's important to know that when he says that you don't get involved in this world, this does not mean that you could completely forsake the community around you. Paul was a tent maker. This does not mean you don't get involved in any civilian things at all. There are some times when you have to be involved in some secular things. If you get completely withdrawn, you won't be able to witness for him, will you, at that point? So it doesn't mean you should not be involved in community events, but it's when that becomes a number one occupation for you. That's where the problem comes here. It says sometimes pastors or their wives have to be employed in order to make ends meet because the church can't give full support. This is considered to be a sacrifice. This is considered to be a tent maker. We have a, there is a mission out there called Tent Maker's Mission, where they do work on the side. But that's part of the ministry that you use that for. But pastors that are fully supported, hobbies are good to have, but if a hobby becomes a preoccupied thing for you, then that becomes a problem because all of a sudden the ministry becomes less important to you. So there's a balance that has to be done in that. Certainly our job is to please our commanding officer, who is Jesus Christ, of course, in this situation here. The third thing that's required of a good soldier we see in these verses is that that soldier magnifies Jesus Christ. I want us to jump over to verses 8 and 9 for that if we could. Jump down to verse 8 here of 2 Timothy 2. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He mentions several things here. I like how he says here, Warren Wiersbe says that this is almost like a war cry. Remember the Lord Jesus. And in this verse, he very much clearly, the things we're supposed to remember of him. What are those things? Verse 8. First of all, he's the seed of David. Was that important? Sure was to the Jew. Very important. It shows he was born of royalty, which is a fulfillment of prophecy, that he would be that. David was one of the most favorite kings of all Israel. And so the fact that Paul brings this out, remember that Jesus Christ was, first of all, the seed of David. That's a fulfillment of process of prophecy. Remember who he is, where he came from. But also we're supposed to remember that he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a live Savior. That showed his power as well. And so, remember the Lord Jesus. Don't forget him. Just like remember the Alamo. Remember that phrase. Remember the Alamo. They kept fighting on that. Well, we as Christians are supposed to magnify Jesus and remember him through all things. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And our purpose is to honor him and glorify him. What an encouraging thing to think about here in these verses here. Paul, Jesus is really the ultimate of an example of one who endured hard times. And yet, glory came about it. For he died, he rose again, proving that the suffering he was involved in led to glory. And what seemed to be defeat led to victory. We should take courage in that when we're going through hard times that are not the best thing we would want to be in or doing right now when things are difficult and so forth. Jesus was treated as an evildoer. And yet, his soldiers will also be many times treated as evildoers. And that's kind of what verse 9 is talking about here. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. We should concentrate on who Jesus is and what he did for us, but also on his word. I like how he says that. I was considered an evildoer, Paul says, but Paul says that's all right. Why? Even though I may be bound, the word of God is not bound. That's so important. Doesn't matter where you're at. Paul was in prison, but he still proclaimed the gospel. Those poor Roman soldiers, they heard a lot of gospel when they were guarding him. I'll guarantee you that for sure. We believe in the power of God's word. In Psalm chapter 147, verse 15, it says that he sends out his command to the earth. That's talking about God. He sends out his command to the earth. And then it finishes by saying, his word runneth swiftly. Swiftly. The power of God's word. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be the sun and the moon and the stars, and there was. That's the kind of word that God speaks. We need to take courage in that. The mighty God and his word is proclaimed. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24, Luke records that the word of God grew and multiplied. And that was very, very, very much during a time of the persecution of the church. That was the time when Herod had taken Peter and put him in prison, hoping to destroy him. There was persecution going on, but still it says the word of God grew mightily, multiplied. Oh, friends, do we see the mighty power of God's word in our lives today and claim it to be ours? Fourth thing that we see that in this scripture that a good soldier needs to be, he thinks of the whole army. I like that. Let's jump to verse 10 here. Let's look at this verse 10. And I like that. It says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This verse needs to be seen in the context of following up of verse 9, where Paul has just proclaimed the mighty power of God's word. And so because of that mighty power, he says, I will endure all things for the elect's sake. The elect here refers to God's people, those chosen by his grace and called by the Spirit of God. But you know what else is important in this verse? We're not just talking about the ones today. Paul's talking about those who have not heard the gospel yet. Do you see that in this verse? When he talks about the elect, he's talking about the foreknowledge of God. I will endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they also may obtain the salvation. In other words, they haven't heard it yet, but they will one day. They will one day. And believe me, my friends, we're still, what these words that Paul spoke here are still happening today. Paul still is having a ministry amongst people and amongst the unsaved because they're hearing the gospel from him, from the word of God, that they may obtain the salvation, and notice it says, which is in Christ Jesus. The only way salvation is in Christ Jesus. I continue to be amazed at Paul, who was this proud Pharisee, who despised everything about Jesus, did everything he could to destroy it. Boy, when he got converted, he really made a change. He was totally sold out to this Jesus. There was no other way to eternal glory, spending eternity with God. The only way to do that is through Jesus. He proclaimed that unashamedly over and over again. So I see very much, as this talking about the foreknowledge of God, God already foresees those who's going to be give their trust into God ahead of time. And Paul says, I'm going to make sure that that word gets to them when that time comes. And they hear the gospel that only comes through Jesus Christ. So he talks about here, he's thinking about the whole army of God. He was willing to suffer so that the gospel could be proclaimed to many people, even those who have not yet heard the gospel. Paul wanted to reach them. A soldier who thinks only of himself is a disloyal and undependable soldier. We must go beyond ourselves, mustn't we? If that means enduring hard times, suffering for Christ, may God give us grace to do that so that the salvation of the gospel can go out to the whole world. And finally, the last point, a good soldier must trust his commanding officer. He must trust him. And that's found really, I think, in these last verses. It's very interesting verses that he talks about here. Verses 11 to 13. Says here, this is a faithful saying. What is that faithful saying? There again, there's different opinion of what that is. Some say this may have been a hymn or something that the believers recited often in church. Some believe it could be that. But I believe that he's also certainly referring to what he just proclaims here. This is like in poetry form, these next three verses. But he makes powerful statements. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. I want to look at those phrases a little bit here quickly this morning. This phrase, faithful saying, we see many times actually in Paul's phrases, but it's talking about that the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that's what's going to give us victory. That faith that's in Jesus Christ. And I do want to go and read 1 John real quick, because that, to me, explains it. Well, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Isn't that powerful? You want to overcome the world? Your faith in Jesus is going to do it. You got to be born of God, he says, to overcome the world. Verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And I believe this has implications for eternity. We will leave this old world and spend the rest of eternity with God one day because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the key to salvation right there. If you don't believe that, it's not going to work. That's what the Bible says very clearly. And that's going to give us victory, not in just the world to come, but also in today's life if we really believe that. We don't have to conquer. We don't have to fear our enemies. Why? Because Jesus has already conquered them at the cross. That's what this is talking about here, back in 2 Timothy again. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. Now that word die in there, many times people have different opinions about that too, but we believe that when you invite Jesus into your life, you have to die to yourself. You don't depend on yourself for anything. It's all Jesus that does it. Some also like to apply this to our daily life. We're taught to die daily to ourselves to proclaim Christ in his word. If we die with him, we shall also live with him in eternity one day. That's what that really is talking about. Through our identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, if we identify with him in that, we have already won the victory. Romans 6 talks about that through Jesus. Warren Wiersbe says, what a paradox we have in this scripture here. Death leads to life. Suffering leads to reigning with in glory. And that's what he talks about in the next verse 12. If we endure hardships, we shall reign with him. That's a promise from God. So it's a promise. Yeah, we're going to suffer. We're going to go through hard times. But if we remain faithful, we will live with him in his glory one day. That's what we're talking about. We need to, but in all this, the point is that we need to trust Jesus, our commander, that's what's going to happen. If we identify with him in his life, death, and resurrection, that we will one day reign with him. We have to trust our commander in this. That's what we're talking about. A good soldier will trust his commanding officer, and Jesus is that before us. However, he gives us a severe warning here in this verse as well. If we deny him, he will also deny us who we are. Matthew says that also. Matthew 10:33 says that if we deny him here on earth, he will deny us before his Father. This thing about faithfulness is very important in God's eyes, that we remain faithful and true to him to the end. And many people like to interpret this to also mean that means this refers to those that only had temporal trust in Jesus. It really wasn't a heart thing. They kind of joined a big crowd that was doing things and became part of that crowd, but it really was not a heart repentance on their part. And I would agree with that. I think that's probably what we're talking about. They were not genuinely saved. They fell away, as Paul talked about here in chapter 1, about those that left him because he was put in jail. They became ashamed of him all of a sudden. And that could be what he's talking about. But Paul concludes, and we will too this morning, with verse 13, which is very important here, I believe. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even though we have doubts, our doubts and unbeliefs does not change God. God will remain faithful. Jesus will remain faithful because that's his nature. He can't change that. He never will. And so we do not put faith in our faith. We don't put faith in our feelings because those things will change and fail. Instead, we need to put our faith in Christ, who will never change. J. Hudson Taylor is quoted as saying, "It is not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the Father." It is not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the faithful one, that we win the victory. Keep our eyes on the faithful one. Don't try to drum up courage on your own. It has to come from God alone. And so this morning, are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Do we pass the test that's put out before us? Are all these qualities seen in us? If we have a problem with entangling ourselves in world of affairs, we need to ask God to help us to get our eyes off of those attractions that Satan puts out before us all the time. Do we always magnify Jesus Christ in what we do and say? It's important that we do that. Do we think of the whole church and not just ourselves? Even those in the future, those that are not saved yet. And finally, do we really trust our commanding officer? Do we trust his word and what he tells us? Those are great, great qualities that I believe we need to hang on to in our walk in this earth. You know, this world is full of disappointments and hurts because we live in a sin world, sick world. There's going to be hardships. That's just part of it. But if we keep our eyes on the one who's promised to be with us, it helps us to get through. May we be good soldiers this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ.